720-320-3283. If you are searching for a church home, come worship with us tomorrow. Sunday Bible School begins at 9:45. Morning worship at 11 o'clock a.m. Or for more information on What Believe, visit our website at OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Now, here's Pastor Letzring.
For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:9, welcome to What Saith the Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Letzring, and with me in the studio today is my co-host, Robert Ward. Hello, Robert.
How you doing, Pastor?
I'm doing well, thank the Lord. And listeners, we appreciate you. We trust you are having a blessed day in the Lord. We know that every day in the Lord is a good day. And so this is the day that He hath made, and we can rejoice and be glad in it. And so we appreciate you taking time and choosing to tune in to today's broadcast. We do not take that for granted. Again, we thank God for each of you, those we know, the few of you that we know, and those others that we will probably never meet on this side of glory. We just appreciate the way in which the Lord has given us this opportunity to be with you on Saturday afternoons with an open Bible. And so with that said, we want to remind you of a couple housekeeping tips that we typically go over. We are a live program. That means you can actually participate in the program. All you have to do is give us a call. The phone number is 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. You can give us a call. It can be related to the topic. It can be off topic. It can be a comment. You can call and ask your question live on the air, or you can give it to the call screener, and they will type it on the screen as well. So however you'd like to join the program today, we just appreciate the way in which you're tuning in, whether you're tuning in through the AM dial, the FM dial, or streaming it through WTLN's app or online. We just, again, thank the Lord for it. By the way, Robert, there's a way for people to go back and listen to past radio broadcasts, and not only that, but to also find out more about the Orlando Bible Church. How would they do that?
By going to the OrlandoBibleChurch.com website. What we have there is Orlando Bible Church, all one word, all lowercase. You can go there. You can actually see on the homepage, on the front page there, past several weeks, both of pulpit messages and also the radio show from Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night. And then also the archive there for different messages based upon date. That's how they're choreographed, is on date. And what we end up having then is subject matters are listed, you know, for each Sunday service and things like that. So they can find something either through the date, a particular date in a series of messages, or also the subject matter, and go through that to find out a lot of information from Scripture, what saith the Scripture. Because we do that every Sunday. And by the grace of God.
Amen.
And then also there we have there What We Believe as a church, as a testimony, a local, fundamental, missionary-oriented, Bible-believing church.
Mm-hmm.
What We Believe In is there. Different subject matters. Lots of different information is available for them. It's quite a resource.
Yes, indeed. The directions to the church, times of the services has been said before. And we would love to have you join us. If you're looking to attend a church, come check us out. Again, that's OrlandoBibleChurch.com.
And Pastor, also during the week, if they have a need during the week, if something has come up and they'd like to discuss it with you, I mean, even if they're out of town, we can do this.
Sure.
The phone number for the church is 407-894-0208, and you'll gladly talk with them, discuss with them different matters, different subjects from Scripture.
Absolutely. Sometimes, Robert, we get a phone call maybe on a Saturday evening or a Sunday morning early from a prospective visitor who wants to know either the times of the services or just wants to know more about the church. Maybe they haven't had the opportunity to go to the church's website, which is fine. So we don't mind the old-fashioned phone call. And so we'd love to hear from people any way that works out. Sometimes we still get letters, believe it or not, old-fashioned letters, not just emails or text messages. And so we thank God for any way that we can communicate back and forth. Again, we realize that if anyone has any question, where are we always to go first, Robert? To the Lord Himself, right? James 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And we thank God for our wonderful, faithful Heavenly Father.
Amen.
Any way that we can be of help, we're happy to do so. Again, the phone number for the station today is 407-682-9595. Robert, as we did last week, we're going to do this week, Lord willing, going through some previous questions that our listeners have had and that we haven't had a chance to get to, and so we want to do that. Now, with that said, we do not want to discourage you. If you have a question today, to give us a call again, please don't allow the topic of today and the process of today to discourage that. So you reach out to us. Once again, that number is 407-682-9595. Robert, there's a listener that tunes in faithfully who had a question concerning a desire. If God has placed a godly desire on their heart, mm-hmm. then will God automatically bring that to pass? Something along those lines, is that right? Maybe you can elaborate.
Yeah, that's the gist of the question. Basically saying that if God plants a desire in your heart, especially now after you've been saved and you're mm-hmm. walking with him, mm-hmm. if he plants a desire in your heart, does that automatically mean it'll come true? And then the flip side of that, she asked the question a second time, is what if you have a desire that you believe is godly, like mm-hmm. to be married or to have children or something like that, to raise a Christian family? Mm-hmm. Does that like have automatically, will it come true, will it actually happen? In there. So it's two different viewpoints on that same question in there.
Right.
Good question, though.
Great questions. And the first thing we'd want to remind you and point out to you is that we always want to do and we want to ask in our prayers according to the will of God. For instance, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. We're going to look at verses 14 and 15. And this is a blessed truth. This is a blessed privilege of every born-again believer. And let me even be more specific, Robert. It's the blessed privilege of every born-again believer, child of God, who is walking in fellowship with the Lord. Because understand me clearly, Christian, that sin, unconfessed known sin in our lives, breaks fellowship, and it most definitely hinders prayer. We can go to James 4, not our purpose to do so today, where the saints were asking amiss. They were asking, but they had not, because they were not asking. They weren't praying in the Spirit. And so we have to pray in the Spirit. We have to test everything with Scripture. And at the end of the day, we have to pray according to God's will. We're always to pray in faith, believing. James 1 warns about the man who prays wavering. That's not how we're to pray. We're to pray, trusting the Lord to answer. But read, if you would, those two verses in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15.
And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him.
All right, well, there you go. So we have the desire involved here
mm-hmm.
that we desired of him. But notice our desires are never to be placed above what?
His will.
The will of God. Exactly. And so we're fallible people. And we must, again, pray in faith believing, but we must pray in accordance with his will. Now, we don't always know the answer to God's will. Well, we started off the program as a simple basic reminder, but a blessed one, that James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And so, the question was, the example I think given is, if God has given you desire to marry in the Lord and to have children, does that mean God will automatically bring it to pass? Well, again, if it's his will. When we talk about marriage specifically, sometimes it's not God's will for a person to be married. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I would say the norm is that it is his will, but in some cases, it's not God's will. There are cases where it's God's will for marriage to take place, but God has seen fit to leave the wife barren. And it's still in his plan, and it's in his perfect plan for that family and for his glory. Sometimes it's a matter of waiting when we talk about children. Maybe the first several years of that marriage, the husband and wife are praying, two believers praying that the Lord would grant them the privilege and the blessing of children. We know that that is no doubt the fruit of the womb is from above, from the Lord. It's a gift of God. Those children belong to him because he's the one who's given them to us. And so those parents that are seeking God's face, entreating, petitioning for God to answer those prayers to bless them with children, again, if it's in accordance with his will, then he's going to do so. Let's take a look at an example in Scripture where there was a desire in one man's heart, a believer's heart. In fact, this man is a man who is called in Scripture a man after God's own heart, King David. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. this gives us another picture or more descriptions of how God works in and through the lives of his children. You see, sometimes there might be a desire in our heart for something. And that desire in and of itself may not be wrong. And obviously, if that desire is contrary to Scripture, you know, for instance, we're using the example, Robert, of children.
Mm-hmm.
If you have two people that's tracking up together and they're praying to God that God would bless them with children, well, we know that they're out of the will of God because God is not in that relationship. That's a sinful, adulterous, could be adulterous, could be definitely a fornicating relationship. It's the Word of God says in Hebrews 13, in verse 4, that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So that would be an example of asking amiss, because they're outside of the will of God. But that's not what we're talking about, and that's not what the question that came into us was also talking about. If a believer has a good, godly desire that is biblically supported, and we pray that that desire be granted, does that mean God will automatically do so? Again, if it's his will. And we'll see it here clearly.
Mm-hmm.
First Chronicles chapter 22. Let's just take a few minutes, Robert, and read the first seven verses, actually. Maybe let's make that eight.
Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gates and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance, for the Zidonians and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, "Solomon my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly for his death.
Okay, so before his death. Mm-hmm. And so David had a desire to build the house of the Lord, the temple. But we're going to find out quickly that it was not God's will for David to build that house. Now, God did use David in preparation for his son Solomon to build that house in wonderful ways. But it was very possible and very likely here that David was starting to get ahead of the Lord, to do something a bit out of order. But God is faithful, and God is going to see fit that his children, he's going to lead his children to always do things in proper time, in proper order, in accordance with his will. And so we see that here in the next three verses, verse 6.
Then he called for Solomon his son, and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight."
All right, so was it God's will for David to build the temple?
No.
No, but was it God's will for Solomon to build the temple?
Yes.
Yeah, so was it a good desire that David had that a temple of the Lord be built?
Yes.
Yes, but it wasn't for David to do. It wasn't for David in his life. And that's the principle there. That's the example. And so we appreciate the question, and there's no doubt that there's other scriptures, other angles we could take in this question, but at very basic level, face value, we're to pray in faith believing, we're to pray in accordance with his will. And the Word of God says, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Verse 15, "And we know that he hear us." I'm sorry, "And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." You know, Robert, we could spend quite some time on this topic because there are those who will twist the blessed truth that we read of here in 1 John 5 and others like it.
Mm-hmm.
And they will come at it from a complete fleshly desire and it's in accordance with their will. And what I'm talking about are those who name it, claim it. I think of some of the charismatics and some of the Pentecostals out there that they'll take a scripture out of context, and they will name it, claim it, to really their own destruction, and it doesn't honor the Lord. They're praying out of the will of God, They're twisting scriptures. They're not right. They're dividing the word of truth, and so they're all out of whack. And they're doing it, as James says, not for the glory of God, but rather for their own flesh, for their own lusts to be fulfilled. And that is not something that God is in. We must see that.
Well, I have a question to follow up with that, the question that was texted in a few weeks ago concerning this desire that you have, and will God fulfill it? There is a repercussion. Isn't there also, Pastor, from the standpoint that if you, let's just take this one example that was in the text of, you know, being married or having children in there. So you have a relationship, a family relationship here. If a man and woman have the desire to have the children, but that hasn't happened in the first 3, 4, 5 years, whatever, they've been together and they felt like they've been, you know, exercising themselves correctly in the Lord during this time period, so they're not walking in sin, is there also the responsibility of the individual to pray for the peace to abide by it, if it's a no, or if it's a wait?
Yes.
I mean, because we could go before the Lord, and we can be out of His will by actually trying to do something ahead of Him, correct?
Yes.
That's also a possibility. So we need to pray not only for His will, but also we need to pray for the peace to put up with the answer, correct?
Absolutely. There should be peace. It's God's will that peace is there throughout the whole process. At the beginning, in the midst, and at the end. We're to abide in the peace of God. And it's the blessed peace of God that passes all understanding that garrisons our hearts, the Word of God says, Philippians chapter 4. And it does that. It guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And so, but it's only when what? When we're anxious for nothing.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, let's look at that just so our listeners can have that reference. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6 and verse 7. Very important. I appreciate you bringing that up, Robert.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
That's right. It's God's will that we experience His peace. And why is that? Because we already have, if we're Christians, we already have peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have peace with God. And so as His children, of course, the Lord wants us to experience that peace.
Mm-hmm.
And that doesn't mean that we only are to have peace when we get our way. No, God forbid. It's not about our will being done. Think about the perfect example of our Savior. He said, not my will be done, but thine. And, of course, speaking of His willingness, like a flint, fixed to do the will of the Father. And Christ always did those things which pleased the Father.
And He was our perfect example.
He is our perfect example. And that's right. And so he set aside, in that sense, His will and did the will of the Father. Now, we realize that He's the God-man without sin, and so He never had an evil desire at all. He's impeccable, so we get that.
Mm-hmm.
But nonetheless, He's our example, and so even if that desire itself is not wrong, you know, to have children after you're married,
mm-hmm.
and you're married to the very one God has you to be married to, of course, and you want to have children, that's a godly desire in that sense, but is it God's will for your life? Maybe not. Or maybe it will be later. And so we were to have that peace throughout. And no doubt about it, we should pray that the Lord would grant us that peace. But that peace will be available when we are truly waiting upon the Lord. I would encourage our listeners to just trace that statement in your King James Bibles. Wait on the Lord or wait upon. There's many ways it's mentioned, and that'll bless your heart.
Now, isn't that also one particular point that Satan tries to attack the believer, is to rob them of that peace?
Oh, definitely.
To bring doubt, to bring accusation, to bring hardship and trial, to rob that peace away, because he knows that that's something that God can provide to them, and he doesn't like that.
Right. And the key is that our mind is stayed upon him.
So our focus needs to be on God,
absolutely.
Not on our desires.
That's the key.
Or a desire is not being fulfilled yet according to our plan.
That's right. We must walk in the Spirit. We must abide in Christ. Isaiah, the prophet, said it this way, Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And so there's a responsibility that we have to trust in the Lord. Back to the reference we looked at in Philippians chapter 4, we see the peace of God which passeth all understanding. But back in verse 6, be careful for nothing. That's a command. That means be anxious for nothing. If we decide to worry...
That word there, careful, is actually full of cares, right?
Yeah, right. And it means to be anxious. If we're going to worry is a sin. And if we are going to worry and allow our hearts to get worked up and, again, give over to the flesh and not walk in the Spirit, not keep our mind upon Him, then we're going to forfeit not peace with God. As a Christian, we can never forfeit peace with God because we're born again.
Mm-hmm.
We have eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
But we definitely forfeit daily, if we're not careful, the peace, the experiencing of the peace of God.
And so he supplies.
That's right. You got it. So we hope that these answers help that particular listener and who had that question or two.
Well, I know that there could be many listeners today and even in the future on the internet who are looking back at this message in particular, who I know many times in our human frailty, we can be full of cares concerning our job, death, of a family member, finding a mate, many different things, the need for car repairs, whatever it might be, something small, something large, a future test to come up to pass and the bar exam or whatever you want to use for an example. We can become full of cares.
Sure.
And so I think this particular question can be broadened quite a bit for any of a number of circumstances that we're in, and the same answer comes true. Pray according to His will, that His mm-hmm. will be done in your life, in the circumstance, and then pray then that He will give you the peace to deal with the answer, however yes. long it takes. Because some people have to wait, and sometimes we're anxious. We don't want to wait.
Yes, and again, listener, it's important, and believer in particular, it's important that you have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. We're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to the which also we are called in one body, and then we're to be thankful. How about that? We're to give thanks, not after, but during. Before, during, and after. That peace of God is to rule our hearts. And that, by the way, is Colossians 3:15. And so we see that. It's not, we know it's God's will. The point is this, Robert, we know it's God's will for His peace to govern us. And so it's when we allow other things to hinder God's peace that cause us not to have that peace. And so we need to understand that. Looks like we do have a question from one of our listeners, Lynette, who is off the air, but she had a question. Robert, can a four-year-old, she says, accept Christ? I'd say receive Christ as Savior. And the answer to that is yes. Yes. Now, what does it take for anybody to receive the Lord Jesus Christ?
Faith.
It takes faith. Yes, it takes...
Taking God at His word.
And it takes the convicting ministry, of course, of the Holy Spirit of God. If the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God, is convicting that child of their lost condition and points that child to the all-sufficiency of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the fact that He died on the cross for their sins, shed His blood for their sins, was buried and rose again the third day, that if they put their faith in Jesus Christ, yes, they can be saved at 4 years old.
That's all God needs.
Amen. That's the condition.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's precious.
But isn't it supposed to be childlike faith for all of us anyway?
Well, that's what it is. And so let's find the reference that deals with childlike faith, because it's mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So it's a great question. Now, if a child at, say, 4 years old does not understand the fact that they're a lost sinner, then they need to grow some more. They need to... The Holy Spirit, of course, needs to reveal that to them. That's called repentance, in essence. When a person has a change of mind as to who they are, that is a lost sinner, total depraved under the wrath of God, and who God is, what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross. And so they have to have that knowledge, that basic understanding. It doesn't mean they have to have a theological degree. It doesn't mean they have to understand sanctification and these other doctrines at four. Of course, they wouldn't. But yes, even a child can believe. So we appreciate that question. We're going to try to find a reference here concerning, here one is, Robert. Matthew chapter 18, verse 3 says, the Lord said, "And verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." What was Christ trying to make clear there?
The complete faith, true faith.
Yes, true Bible faith.
Believing without thinking that you have to do some portion of it or justifying some action. Because children, they believe totally. They just totally trust. Because they're small, they don't think, oh, I can do some of it myself, or I can be good enough or something like that. They trust. They believe. And I believe that's the point he's making here. Complete, total trust, childlike faith.
That's right. The Judaizers were trying to establish their own righteousness. But the Bible says, Isaiah says, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. And so the Lord Jesus says, "Suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." And so we thank God for that question, Lynette. We're praying for you. Again, the phone number is 407-682-9595. Robert, what is another question that we'd like to tackle today there in your list?
In Revelation, the saints that were under the altar.
All right. So what was the question?
Let me pull that back up real quick.
We'd ask you to take your Bibles, if you're able, go ahead and turn as we get this question for you. Turn in them to Revelation chapter 6. It's not Revelations, because it's one revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not the revelation of St. John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. While Robert gets that question pulled up, you say, "Pastor, how do you know it's the revelation of Jesus Christ?" Well, because the Bible says so. I'm going to read the very first verse for you as we look at this question here in just a second. Revelation 1:1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." John was the messenger, but the revelation was from Jesus Christ.
Amen. By the grace of God, we have a growing audience in Chicago. And a few weeks ago, a person texted in and asked about, in particular, Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. It's talking about the saints that were under the altar. And his question is that scene taking place in heaven or paradise? So there must be some confusion as to which is which there.
Okay.
And yes, can you explain the difference, between paradise, heaven, Hades, or hell? Because of the fact that they've come into our radio show recently. So they have some question about that.
Sure. No, we appreciate all the questions. And so let's look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. It's always important to understand the context. And so what's happening here in the sixth chapter, Robert?
The seal judgments.
That's right. The seal judgments are being opened. Now, not all seven of them, but the first six.
Mm-hmm.
Now, where's the church here in Revelation chapter 6?
Already in heaven.
It's not on the earth. Not on the earth, yes. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, we see a come up hither. And that's the picture of the rapture. In chapters 2 and 3 of the book of the Revelation, the Lord is giving a message to seven specific churches that existed in John's day there in Asia Minor. Messages they needed that pertained to them. Messages that were not only for them, but was for the whole body of Christ. Because he would close each of those seven messages, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches."
Mm-hmm.
Even though he's speaking to those individual churches. Now, with that said, we also know that in chapters 2 and 3, we have a clear parallel of church history. And so the church learns a lot from what the Lord had to say to those seven local churches. But with that said, those seven local churches that are named in chapters 2 and 3, they're no longer on the earth. Why? Because the church was taken up in the rapture. So now we have the seven-year tribulation period. And during the seven-year tribulation period, there's going to be a series of judgments. And the first of those set of judgments, which really unopens all the judgments, are the sealed judgments. And so the Lord opens the first seal, and then eventually we come to, I think it's the fifth seal. And there it is in verse 9.
Mm-hmm. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held."
Okay, let's just stop there for a second. So we know exactly who these people are, because we're told these were those who were martyred in the earlier part of the tribulation period. Now, we're not sure exactly We can't pinpoint at what year it was, but we know that there are still yet the seventh seal, which would then open up the seven trumpet judgments,
mm-hmm.
and then the seventh trumpet judgment, which would then open up the seven bowl or vial judgments before Christ returned to the earth at the end of the seven-year period. And so we're not sure exactly when this the martyrdom of these saints took place, but it doesn't mean it was one day. It was a continuation of some things, but we also know it wasn't those saints who would give their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ during this future time, that these weren't all of them, because we're going to learn something here as we go on.
And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth?"
Okay, so what are these saints, or who are these saints? These are martyred saints who are praying.
Mm-hmm.
And I do not want you to get the picture, beloved, that these were saints that weren't allowed to go to heaven. No, to be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord.
These saints are actually in heaven. This scene,
exactly.
This scene right here is in heaven, talking about what has already occurred with each of them dying on the earth.
That's exactly right. You say, how do we know that? Again, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "After this I, John, looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So from Revelation 4:1 all the way through to really most of the rest of the book of the Revelation are things that deal with future things, the things hereafter.
Mm-hmm.
And so now with the sealed judgment, John is in heaven, and he saw again these seals being opened.
I find it interesting, Pastor, that some people have this idea of what heaven is like, and here we find out that there's actually an altar in before the Lord.
Yes.
In there.
Yes.
Now
there
these
is.
People these people that are under the altar, they're not actually like kept down in some sort of a pen or anything like that under the altar, is it? It's just their physical position at this time in this vision, correct?
Mm-hmm. That's right. But it shows you we learn a lot here. You think of the incense there in the tabernacle.
Mm-hmm.
And you see some of the types, you see some of the figures. And what that means, it means a lot. But one thing it means here, it has reference to the prayer of the saints. And so, Christian, that ought to encourage you. We've been talking about praying in faith, believing, right? We've been talking about asking according to God's will, not asking amiss. And so these were the prayers, future prayers of these who would later be martyred during the tribulation period. And God then answers their prayer. Their prayer was this question, as they cried with a loud voice, saying, as you've already read, Robert, "How long, O Lord, holy and true?" Notice how respectful they are. They don't just say the man upstairs. They're not disrespectful in any way. They're praying properly, and of course they're asking him, "Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And so verse 11,
I'll read that.
Mm-hmm.
"And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled."
Okay, now not our purpose to get into all the specifics here, but these saints were not members of the church age.
Mm-hmm.
These were people who got saved during the tribulation age.
And died during
that time.
And there would be more to come after this.
Right. And that's what he said there. There are going to be more of their brethren, more believers that got saved during the tribulation period who would also be martyred and who would join them. And so God had a plan and a program for those tribulation saints that had not yet been brought to completion. And so they were to rest, not soul sleep. They were to rest in the very presence of God in heaven while things
played out
on the earth, and then of course Christ returned. It's at the end of, I believe, the 7-year tribulation period that the Old Testament saints, along with the tribulation saints who were martyred, when they received their glorified body. The church age believer receives their glorified bodies at the rapture. Remember, the rapture of the church was a mystery because the church itself was a mystery.
Mm-hmm.
And so there are orders of resurrection. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, not our purpose to go into that here this afternoon. But that's who these people were. These were real, I say were,
are,
future tense, because these are people who will be safe future at a future day during the tribulation period who are martyred and who are used of God mightily by the way that they gave their life for the Lord, of course, in the way that they are yearning for the Lord to rule and reign. They're not asking selfishly. Mm-hmm. They wanted their Lord, their holy God, to have his vengeance. Not their own personal vengeance, but God's vengeance, I think, is what their idea, what their heart's cry is. Again, phone number is 407-682-9595. We appreciate that question from our listeners up in Chicago. Now, Robert, with that said, I think we did look recently at paradise. Mm-hmm. I think it may have been, if not last week, the week before. But we can quickly go over that again. And just simply put, before the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, Old Testament saints went to paradise. And paradise was located where? Located in Abraham's, it's called Abraham's bosom.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we know that Hades, at that point, was divided with a great gulf fixed. We learn this in Luke chapter 16. In fact, let's turn there. Luke chapter 16. Here we have two individuals that the Lord brings up, Lazarus and a rich man. And it mentions how the rich man in his life had all these wonderful possessions. But Lazarus suffered greatly, and that's true of the believer. Doesn't the Bible say that it's been given in behalf of Christ that we should not only believe on his name, but that we should also what? Suffer for his name's sake. Mm-hmm. Well, Lazarus was the example of a believer who suffered greatly. And he suffered even in the sense of not having an abundance of food. He starved. And not that he wasn't ever fed, but he had a very difficult life. And so they both died. And we realize that the body goes back to the grave when death occurs. Okay, when you see the word in the Old Testament, Sheol, it has the indication of grave. But do not limit it to just merely grave in your mind. I want you to understand that the soul does not die. The soul lives on forever. It's going to live either where? In hell or in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And so understand that. So here, when these two men died, what happened? Maybe you can pick it up for us.
Which verse?
Let's see. There was a certain rich man, verse 19. Let's go ahead and read verse 22.
And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried.
All right, so they both died. And we see that Lazarus, he was carried to Abraham's bosom. That's mm-hmm. because he was a believer.
Mm-hmm.
But he was a believer before the cross or after the cross? Before.
Mm-hmm.
It's before Jesus Christ, obviously, had died. Christ is on the earth. He's the one who's telling us this event. And so he went to Abraham's bosom. Now, we're going to learn again, as we learned a few weeks ago, about this place, which is called paradise. Now, it's not called paradise here in Luke 16, but later, when Christ is on the earth, and when he's on the cross, dying for our sins,
mm-hmm.
but before he cried out, it was finished, and before he gave up the ghost, there were two thieves on either side of him. One of them repented. One of them believed in him before it was eternally too late. Talk about a deathbed conversion.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Lord told that man that today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so Abraham's bosom was also called paradise. And so what about this place called paradise? Well, let's see. Okay. Not only did Lazarus die, let's find out a little bit about this rich man. He died, verse 22. You read that, and he was buried.
Mm-hmm.
But what happened? Verse 23, the body was buried in the ground, but where was his soul? Where was his spirit?
And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments.
So he's alive.
Yes.
He's alive. The body's dead, but he's alive. And he was being in torments. He was being tortured by the flames of hell.
Immediately.
And he was able to see Abraham afar off. Now, that doesn't happen today because what happened when Christ died on the cross, which he would sometime after this telling of this historical event. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, was buried and rose again the third day, he did something with the Old Testament saints who were in Abraham's bosom.
He led captivity captive.
Amen. And that means
he led them into
a glorious entrance into God's abode, into heaven. They couldn't go there, though, yet. Because why?
The payment had not been made.
That's right. The payment had not yet been made. And so, nonetheless, this rich man who died, obviously died without being saved, without believing in the Lord. He died, and it says, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And then he says, he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So pick it up there in verse 24, Robert.
And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.
Okay, the request was that Abraham would have mercy on him. But it's too late. Friends, listen to me very carefully. You have in this life alone to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh unto the world. The Bible also says, though, that men love darkness rather than light, and they don't want to come to the light because their deeds will be reproved. But yet the Bible also says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But only those who by his grace repent, they have a change of mind. They understand themselves, again, as we've said already, as God sees them, a lost, hell-deserving sinner under the wrath of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's only as they flee through faith in the finished work of Christ. That's the only refuge. It's the cross of Christ, the shed blood of Christ. That's the only way of escape. That's the only way for them to be reconciled unto a holy God, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way for them to go to heaven. It's the only way for them to go to the Father. The Lord himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me, through me. And so you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to understand what he did for you on the cross, that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And the condition is faith. You must believe, not by works, but by faith alone. And so that's the only condition. But once a person leaves this earth without having received the Lord Jesus Christ, it's too late. There's no second chance. Some people teach that. Some people believe that. Say, you know what? Well, you know, God will give me another chance at it, because I think my good works maybe are going to outweigh my bad works. And so God will evaluate those in front of me, and I work really hard to be a good person, and so surely God is going to just let me in because of all that I've done. No, he won't. No, he won't. Because basically what you're saying is that you're good in and of yourself, that you can earn God's favor, that your righteousnesses are fine, are good. But no, the Bible says they're filthy. They're wicked. The Bible says man can do no good. All are unclean. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so it's Jesus Christ alone who has paid the penalty, who can save a soul. You must put your faith in him. There's no second chance. So he cries out for mercy, doesn't he, Robert?
Mm-hmm.
And what does Abraham say?
Verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence.
There it is. There's no second chance. You can't get out of hell and go to paradise. Not possible. It wasn't possible in this time, and it's not possible today. Now, when the Lord led captivity captive after his death, burial, and resurrection, this compartment, where there's this great gulf fixed separating hell, where the worm dieth not, where the flames are never quenched, mm-hmm. where the fire never goes out,
mm-hmm.
there's a great gulf fixed separating those two compartments, we can say. And we know that Abraham's paradise, Abraham's bosom was paradise, and it was God's very presence. So those who went there, believers in the Old Testament, they were comforted. They had perfect comfort, perfect peace. They were in the very presence of God. But no one goes to Abraham's bosom today, because where is paradise today?
In heaven.
In heaven. How do we know that?
Paul.
Paul. That's right. We're going to look at that here in just a second in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But Robert, let's Let's go a little further. Okay, I wasn't intending to do this, but you know what? I'm constrained to do so now. Let's read, I think you left off in verse 26. Go to verse 27. Listen to the cognitive ability of this
rich man
who's being tormented by the flames.
So he understands a lot. He's not being burnt up.
He's not. He's not being annihilated. That's right. Verse 27. He still has all of his faculties.
Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment.
You know, today unbelievers just mock hell. And they say, okay, well, great, I'll be there with you, you be there with me, we'll have some big party. You know what? They might mock it now, but they won't mock it then. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible says very clearly that hell is a real, literal place of torment. And this rich man is an example, is an historic example of one who went there. And the only reason we know what he said is because the Lord Jesus recorded it for us.
Mm-hmm. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.
That's another way of saying what? They have the scriptures,
mm-hmm.
Let them hear them.
Believe the scriptures.
But the preaching of the gospel
is foolishness.
It's a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's foolishness to the Gentiles. People don't want the scriptures. Naaman, when he was first told to go, what, seven times?
Yeah.
Wash himself in the river, right?
Mm-hmm.
That was too simple. He thought there'd be some great entrance and some grand miracle that would be demonstrated, and it wasn't until he humbled himself and did what God said to do that he received the healing of the leprosy. That's a picture for us of how God cleanses a lost sinner from all their sins. It happens when we are humbled through the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord says, blessed are the poor in spirit.
And it didn't happen until after he believed God.
That's right. He had to come God's way.
Mm-hmm.
There's only one way. And it's Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Okay, Robert, finish out these few verses, and it looks like we have another question to get here.
And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent.
Mm.
And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead.
How prophetic was that? Jesus Christ soon after, eventually here, after saying these words, would indeed raise would be brought back to life from the dead on the third day. But yet people still reject him. Robert, there is an off-the-air question again. This one is from Emerald. It says, if marked with the mark of the beast, can you then be saved? Well, the answer to that is no. And we'll get the reference for you. Now, as we say that, Emerald, we appreciate the question. That is not because they didn't have the opportunity to be saved. They did. But they rejected light. They rejected the gospel, as it were. And so they chose the man of sin, the Antichrist, and they received his mark, which was a clear indication of who they chose.
They were choosing to follow the beast, the Antichrist.
That's right. So they sealed their own doom. Now, it doesn't mean, again, that God did not love them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But they rejected. The Word of God says that...
We've already seen that there was believers during this time period.
Yes.
During this Daniel 70th week, the seven-year period of tribulation. So there has to be some people that believe, and therefore there has to be a testimony that's being made. Witnessing is going on.
Mm-hmm.
So these people that received the mark are rejecting that witness. They're choosing, like you said, to follow the Antichrist. Are you in chapter 14?
Yes. Verse 11?
I'll start with verse 9.
Okay.
And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.
So we have a great contrast there. We have the spiritual family of God, the saints, those who got saved during that time, and those who rejected. By the way, go back to chapter 9, Revelation chapter 9.
Which verse?
Look at verse number 20.
And the rest of them which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts.
The Lord says in Luke 13, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Mm-hmm. The reason these men are perishing and would go to hell, the reason they received the mark of the beast, for that matter, is because they repented not. Right here, these earth dwellers, they repented not. And these men were not everyone will die in the judgments that God pours out on the earth during that time. Some of them will survive, and the ones that survive, they will receive the mark of the beast, and they will have sealed their doom. And that also brings up a great point, Robert. A person is never to take for granted the time God is giving them. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. God is very long-suffering. The reason the church has not been raptured yet is because God is long-suffering. The body is not finished yet, obviously, but God is long-suffering toward lost sinners, and he's giving them a chance to receive Christ.
Every last one.
Yes, and he'll give the people on the earth during Daniel's 70th week, the 7-year tribulation period, an opportunity to believe in Christ. But many and most won't because they repented not. They repented not. They still love their idols. They still love their booze. They still love their sorceries. They still love their gold. They still love their wickedness. And so it's going to be very natural for them, because they're children of the devil, to receive the mark of his right-hand man, the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. It's going to be very natural because it's who they are. They're of their father, the devil. They're not children of God. By the way, in chapter 16, verses 9 and 11, verse 9 says, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Verse 11 of Revelation chapter 16 says, and blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. In other words, God was pouring out his judgment upon them. And instead of repenting and getting saved, they continued to get angrier and angrier with God, and they repented not of their deeds. And so they made their own choice. And that's how it is. Nobody's going to be able to say to God at that day of judgment,
you didn't give me a chance,
that you didn't love me, or you didn't give me an opportunity. No, God is going to show them the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20. He's going to show them the book of life. He's going to show them where their name could have been written. But they repented not. They chose to continue in darkness and not come to the light. In other words, not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we appreciate, Emerald, that question. And the number is 407-682-9595. We have just over 5.5 minutes left on today's program. Again, 407-682-9595. Robert, let's go ahead and look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's finish up the discussion on paradise. Before Christ died on the cross, paradise was located in Abraham's bosom, which was that compartment in Hades, which was definitely divided. There's a great gulf fixed between hell, where people die without Christ, go to, and that part, that compartment of comfort and of peace, and called paradise. But then when Christ died, he led captivity captive. He took those Old Testament saints, who their souls, their spirits were in Abraham's bosom, took them to heaven, God's abode. And here we have in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, we have where Paul tells us clearly where paradise is located. Did you have another question there, Robert?
Which verse are we in?
Let's go ahead and start in verse 1, because I think this might answer some other questions we've had recently. There's, by the way, we know this, if, you know, it's all around us in advertisements about people with so-called experiences. They've died, they've gone to heaven, they've come back. And Everyone has now a book. Everyone has a movie. Everybody has some experience that they want to tell everybody all about. But you know what? The Bible says, try the spirits, whether they be of God, because there's many false prophets that are gone out into the world.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to test everything with Scripture. Well, Paul, more importantly, the Holy Spirit of God, through his servant Paul, keeps us from falling into that trap, keeps us from going down that angle, that to follow and to sit under the instruction of those who give false testimony that they've gone to heaven and have come back with some message from God. They're lying to you. Oh, they might have had a vision. They might have had an experience. I'm not denying the reality in their mind of that experience, but it's another spirit. It's another spirit. It is not of God. Understand this clearly. You say, how can I make such a statement so dogmatically? Well, we're going to read it here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Robert, starting verse 1, please.
It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago.
It's important that you understand that Paul's talking about himself here. Excuse me, Robert. Paul's talking about himself here, and he was blessed with many visions. And so he says it's not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. He knew the wickedness of glorying in these visions, in these revelations from the Lord. You say, well, why shouldn't he just go and tell everybody about it? And that's what so many are claiming to do today. Well, it's because they're getting a message that's not from God, not from the God of the Bible. They might be getting a message from a God, but they don't realize, they don't know who they're worshiping. They don't, like the woman at the well.
Mm-hmm.
Christ told her, you don't know who you're worshiping. And these people that want to try to convince us that they've gone to heaven and back, and they have some message of God, they don't know who they're serving. Okay, verse number 2. So Paul speaks of himself in the third person here. I knew a man. Speaking about himself. Go ahead.
I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter.
Okay, so first of all, paradise now is where? In the third heaven, God's abode. Because captivity was led captive.
Mm-hmm.
And so paradise is no longer Abraham's bosom. It is in God's abode, the third heaven. And then, but Paul says, I heard unspeakable words there. Unspeakable words. And he says, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So Paul didn't come back to the earth and utter those unspeakable words. Now, he gave us, through inspiration, the Word of God, the very words that the Holy Spirit had us to know and to study and to rightly divide and so forth, but not these unspeakable words. He wasn't then going to come back and tell us all about it, because God said it was not lawful. And so listen, friends. If you're going to allow somebody to convince you that they've been to heaven and back and they have some message from God, so then what they're telling you and what you're saying, if you give into that, is that God has changed. That God is now saying it is completely lawful. It is right. But my God doesn't change.
Mm-hmm.
He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen. Well, Pastor, I have a question.
Mm-hmm. We have 25 seconds.
Is this where the idea when Christ led the captivity captive, is that where the idea of purgatory comes from?
I'm not sure. I'll tell you what, we will get to that next week, Lord willing. But listen to verse 9, same chapter. Paul says, concerning that thorn in the flesh, the Lord told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Praise God. Thanks for your time. Join us again next week.
If you have been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with a Bible-believing church for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.